I'd like to read these verses for us. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And then I'm going to invite Pastor James to come on up, and hopefully we'll give him a warm welcome. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Now this is the word of the Lord. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains." Verse 9. "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Amen. As I invite Pastor James to come up on the stage, can we please give him a warm welcome?
Good morning. It's a privilege and a joy to be here. I know Horace is here somewhere. Hey, brother. It's been 25 years since our wedding anniversary, and just really grateful for my brother. We roomed together in Boston for a few years, and he was gracious enough to come down in 1991 to be my best man, and did a phenomenal rep. So he's a man of many talents. So this morning, I want to share from this passage, because I believe when Jesus was talking to his disciples, they were curious what is going to happen after, you know, in the future. And they're kind of getting a sense that he will leave them. Something tragic will happen, you know, that he is crucified, he'll leave them. And Jesus is talking about at that point in the beginning of this passage about the Jerusalem temple, that it would be eventually destroyed. And it happens within a few decades. But then it's like what we would say, multiple fulfillment, partial fulfillment in the beginning. And then, you know, as the passage progresses, we see that Jesus is talking about things that will go beyond his disciples' lifetime, especially verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all nations. And we see that that hasn't happened yet. There are still places, people, groups who haven't heard the gospel message. So just briefly, you know, just in our lifetime, this was a few years ago in Japan when there was a huge earthquake. And you see the picture of the tsunami, but how that opened the door even for many Japanese to hear the gospel message for the first time. And amazing testimonies from our missionary friends who've gone in to do relief work, and the hearts of the Japanese opening up to the gospel. Now, on the mission field, we did also meet some people who claimed themselves to be Christ. So I want to introduce some to you. Now, this person I never met, but here's Jesus of Siberia. He was a police officer until a few years ago. And, you know, self-proclaimed Messiah. He kind of looks like Jesus, right, with a nice beard. And he has a few thousand, about 10,000 followers. And then here's Jesus of Korea. Some of you know him. He passed away 4 years ago. Sun Myung Moon, or we call them Moonies, several million followers. Now, this man, we may not have heard about him, but this is Jesus of India. He lived about 150 years ago. And he actually born into a Muslim community, but he claimed that the spirit of Messiah, spirit of Jesus Christ, came into him. And so he had a following, 20 to 30 million people, even right now. Mostly in Pakistan, and they're being persecuted. The Ahmadiyya, that's his group, the Ahmadiyya are considered cults by the Muslims. So they're persecuted in their own country in Pakistan. They're fleeing. They're going to Europe and even to America. So after 10 years of being on the mission field, when we came back to our hometown in Northern Virginia, right across the street from our church, and our church is a huge Korean-American church, 3,000 members, big campus. Right across the street, there was a house mosque. 800 people worship at this house mosque. And I met this young man, a Pakistani priest, and he was an Ahmadiyya, a follower of Ghulam. And he, when he introduced himself to me, he said, "My name is Tariq. I'm a missionary to your country." And that's when, as if God was saying, "Wake up. While you are sending missionaries to Muslim countries, they're sending missionaries to your country to see conversion, even within churches and amongst Christians." So one of our youth group members in our church became a Muslim through MSA, Muslim Student Association. Now, while living in Kyrgyzstan, so we lived 6 years in Uzbekistan and 4 years in Kyrgyzstan. And during our last year in Kyrgyzstan, we witnessed a very tragic revolution and rebellion. First, it was the people, Kyrgyz people, overthrowing a corrupt leader, Bakiyev. A few months after that, the Kyrgyz people rose up and started attacking Uzbek people. They're both Muslim people groups. There had been a long history of hostility between the two ethnic groups. And Muslims attacking Muslims, killing them tragically, you know, grotesquely. And we saw that. And we're beginning to see, you know, the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying 2,000 years ago during our own lifetime more and more. And if you know some of the history of Middle East, especially in northern Iraq, the Kurds, the Kurdish people are hated by the Arabs around them, by the Turks to the north, by the Iranians, by the Syrians, and many of them are fleeing as refugees to the West, to Europe, and to America. And if you go to my wife's seminar, you'll get to hear how a Kurdish couple came to Christ right in Leesburg, Virginia, just because Christians reach out to them in love. So going through this passage, you know, quickly, I want to highlight, you know, when Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to all nations," and in a parallel passage in Matthew 24, he says, "And then the end will come." This is the current statistics. There are about 7 billion people in the world. 2 billion claim to be Christians. 5 billion, which means 5 billion are still lost. They are either in other religions or atheists. Nearly 3 billion people are living in places in the world where they cannot hear the gospel in their own language if someone else doesn't go in. No presence of a church, no presence of a committed evangelist amongst their own group of people. And so God is wanting to send missionaries or people from other countries, other cultures, to go across the cultural, the language barrier, and to start sharing about Jesus Christ to those people who haven't heard about him. So in this passage, quickly, you know, Jesus' commands to us, in light of what is happening, he says, don't be deceived. You know, there will be false prophets, false Christs. He says, fear not, do not be alarmed when all these things happen, wars and rumors of wars. He says, be on your guard because you may be arrested, you will be persecuted. Preach the gospel to the end. Don't worry what to say. When you are arrested, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say, and then stand firm to the end. So this is our family, my wife and I. I was an engineer, my wife was a pharmacist. After paying off our student loans, we went to seminary, came back to our hometown, raised funds, and year 2000, we're going to the mission field with our three children, ages 8, 7, and 4. And, you know, our ascending church, Korean American Church, when we told them that we're going to Samarkand, Uzbekistan, a small city in Uzbekistan, about 500,000 people, and when we told them that we're going to be homeschooling our three children, our church members, some of them would say, you know, your wife is only a pharmacist. She's not a teacher. How can she homeschool your kids? Your kids are going to be coming back. Kind of, they won't be smart. They won't be able to go to college. Why don't you leave your kids here and we'll watch your kids. And after 10 years, you can come back, pick up your kids and then, you know, but the two of you go and do missions. So I know, you know, it was well-intended, well-meaning, well-intended in their heart, but the message of discouragement was there. So I just want to know that, want you to know that for Asians, for Koreans, education is very important. That's why they call us Asians, not Bijans or Seijans, because it goes well in this crowd. You understand? And so many parents in Korean American churches, the bottleneck are the parents who will not release their children to go to the mission field because, you know, then how will you educate your children, their grandchildren? And so we settled down in Central Asia in a city called Samarkand in year 2000. And in order to learn the language and the culture, we lived with this Tajik Muslim family for a year and a half. And this man sitting in the middle, he worked for KGB for 20 years. He even fought in Afghanistan for the Russians. And so we're thinking, okay, is this smart or dumb for a missionary family to move in with a KGB home? But you know, as we joined our church planting missions team, they had already decided the next family that came over would move into village, this particular village, and his son was the only one who spoke English. And so as we prayed with our team leaders, we sensed peace from God, and we decided to move in. And while living there for a year and a half, we had Bible study meetings, we had prayer meetings, we even had other missionary families come and worship with us in this home, and the police never came and bothered us. Plus, we were paying him $200 rent, and he wanted that income, so, you know, we had open freedom to worship and pray. But something happened the very first night that we stayed in his house. And I had a nightmare. And in my dream, around midnight, someone dressed like this, an older woman, a local Tajik woman with a hijab, she came into my dream. She took her two hands, thrust them into my stomach. Both hands went all the way through the other side, came out of my back, broke my bones. And I woke up screaming. And as I woke up, I could still feel the hands, her hands in my abdomen. She didn't pull them out. And Faith woke up with me, and we both felt a demonic presence in the room. And it was as if Satan was saying to us, what are you doing in my territory? This is my domain. This is my kingdom. What are you doing in my territory? And he knew we were coming in as a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So he wanted to put fear in us. And so that night, we stayed up one hour. Faith and I prayed. The next day when we got up, we took our guitar, sang worship and praise songs through all the rooms that we were renting. And we asked the Spirit of Jesus to come. Holy Spirit, come. Take over this place. And as we invited the presence of God, I believe what happened was he came and he cleansed our place. And the nightmares never happened again. You know, you don't know what the Muslims have done. Some of the witchcraft they practice in these rooms. And God was reminding us it is a spiritual warfare. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wanted to put fear in us. But as we stayed up and prayed, God was reminding us, invite me into your presence, into your place. And 2 Timothy 4:18, this is Paul's, 2 Timothy 4 is Paul's last letter before the Lord would take him home. And it's at the end of his ministry, and he's able to say this. Can you read this passage with me? The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was able to say this. He himself, he went through stoning once. He nearly died. Five times he was given 39 lashes, beaten with a rod three times, shipwrecked. You know, he went hungry, no food, he got sick. And Jesus rescued him from every one of those attacks, even from the enemy. And then he took him home. And that's what God was saying to us. I have the authority to send you to Uzbekistan, even to deliver you from this evil attack. I am the one who sent you to this nation. You and I, we need to understand what Paul is saying here. Because if we believe this, tomorrow you can get on a plane, go to Syria to work with the refugees. And you won't die. Just because you go to Syria tomorrow doesn't mean you die 60 years earlier than you should. Because that means Jesus has no authority over your life. But just because you live in America doesn't mean you live to 100 years old. God can take you home tomorrow with a car accident or heart attack. And I think in America we live in a place of fear. Even now. And we're afraid to reach out to Muslims, even the ones who are coming to this nation that God is sending. And so the Lord wanted to deal with our struggles of fear as we were living in this KGB home. And then over the year and a half, the Lord did something amazing. So this is our landlord's father. He's about 70 years old. He had four sons. I became like the fifth son. Faith became the fifth daughter-in-law. And, you know, time to time we would invite him over for some tea and some Korean food. He loved kimchi, you know, so. And he and I got to watch Jesus film seven times. Every time he watched the Jesus film, this is the movie, about 2.5 hour, movie based on the Gospel of Luke. There would be tears in his eyes. And he would say, look at him doing those miracles. He became a Christian. And here he's reading a Tajik Muslim Bible. And then the fourth daughter-in-law, who became good friends with my wife, Faith, her husband was especially abusive. Whenever he got drunk, he would beat up his wife. She would come running to our home, and Faith would comfort her, pray for her, feed her. And, you know, Faith would pray for her in mixed Korean, English, and Tajik. Okay. Thank God our God understands all languages. Because for the Muslims, they can only pray in Arabic in the mosque. Allah doesn't understand or care for any other languages. And so as she saw Jesus answering questions, answering prayers, requests, mixed in those three languages, she became a Christian and her three daughters. And so that's why God sent us into a KGB home. So if you're ever on a mission trip, or an ISIS general or a KGB agent invites you to their home, never say no. First pray about it. See if God is sending you to those difficult places. Because who knows, he may have already prepared their hearts to hear the gospel message. And then because of my background as an engineer, I worked 10 years as a double E, actually worked 2 years in Boston for Raytheon. When I went to this country, in Samarkand, in that city, they offered me a position as a guest professor at the university. And this was our prayer. God, what is it that you want us to do in this country? You're the Lord of the harvest. This is your harvest field. How do we do missions? And the first message from God came at this missions retreat in Tashkent, which is the capital city of Uzbekistan. And this was June of 2001, 3 months before 9/11. And the Lord knew that America would go to war against Afghanistan, which is right below us. And so he sent this speaker, guest speaker, Len Bartlatty. He was with Frontiers. He had been serving in Pakistan for 14 years. And after 14 years, the government decided to kick him out. He lost his visa. But before he left the country, he took a survey of all the MBBs, Muslim background believers that he knew, about 300 of them, many of them house church leaders. And he asked them this question: what is one thing that you have learned from us? You know, and some of them would write down Bible, how to do Bible study, how to preach, how to evangelize. The number one answer was how to be afraid. They said, we learned how to fear men through you guys. And he was shocked. And he asked them, what do you mean? And they said, you teach us and you preach to us that you have an awesome God, but you act like he doesn't exist whenever there's persecution. You go in hiding. You tell us to stop meeting together for 6 months. You tell us don't hand out the Bibles, don't hand out the tracts, because you're afraid that we may be persecuted, the local believers, or you may be deported. So when he came to us in 2001, he challenged us, what are you going to teach your disciples? Because I am ashamed that me and my team, we taught fear of man into the hearts of our disciples. And so at that time, the Lord spoke to us from Isaiah 41:10. Read this passage with me. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And God was saying to us, your life is in my hands. Your visa is in my hands. Because during that time, in early 2000s, every year the Uzbek government would kick out three missionary families right around Christmas time. It was like a cruel joke. You know, a week before Christmas, they'll serve the notice. Merry Christmas, you're leaving our country by end of the year. And that put fear in a lot of the missionaries working in Uzbekistan. And God was saying to us, your visa is in my hands. They cannot kick you out unless I give them the authority. And he wanted us to make be clear on that. The second message that the Lord gave us was worship me. Right now in our city, in Samarkand, during that time, we had very few converts. We had few missionaries. And the challenge was, worship me. When you worship me and start praying, I will draw people to myself. I will bring into your lives people whose hearts are ready. So this is our home that you see on the screen. And every other Friday, we would open up our home and we invited missionaries from other agencies. We were with Pioneers, but from IMB, Frontiers, YWAM, Campus Crusade, they would come. We would sing for an hour and then pray for 2 hours. And we would pray specifically for names of our Muslim friends. And we would pray through the Gospels and the Book of Acts. God, whatever you did in the Book of Acts, we want to see happen here. 2 weeks after we started meeting was our first convert. And she was my wife's language tutor. And then over the years, every other week, someone whose heart was ready, the Lord brought them into our lives. And this young man, he's being baptized. His name is Muzaffar. He was our Uzbek language tutor. And I met him about 2 years into the country. And when I asked him to teach us the Uzbek language, I asked him, can you teach us your language using this book? And gave him a copy of the Uzbek Bible. That's a great missionary strategy. If you ever want to learn a language in another country, find a non-believer, give them the gospel, Injil for the Muslims. And so he started reading the Injil on his own, and he said he never read anything so beautiful. And I don't know if you've read the Quran. It's very confusing, sporadic, and it's not chronological in its order. But Muzaffar fell in love with the Bible. He read the entire New Testament in 1 month. And here in America, only seminary students do that, you know. But he read it in 1 month, and he was struggling. Which is the truth? Is it the Quran or the Bible? Do I follow Jesus or Muhammad? And the way God answered his question, the struggle is amazing. One night, past midnight, he got up from his sleep. He was awakened. Someone came into his room, and he thought it was his father coming back from the last prayer at the mosque. It wasn't a man. It was a spirit of death. And as soon as this thing came in, he could not move any part of his body. He was stuck to the ground. He could not even turn his head. And he could not make any sound, no audible noise. And this thing got on top of him and started choking him. And he knew he was dying. And so in his heart, he called out, "Help me, Allah." Nothing happened. "Help me, Hudo," which is the Uzbek word for God. Nothing happened. "Help me, Muhammad." Nothing happened. And then finally, "Help me, Isa Masih," which is the Uzbek word for Jesus Christ. And a beam of light came down from heaven, struck the demon, and it disappeared. Praise God. That's how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know he was still a Muslim when he called out to Jesus. And Jesus came and saved him. So on that night, he put his faith in Jesus. But he didn't, and he started coming to our men's Bible study and our church services. By the way, our Sunday services are 6 hours long. So if you think this is long, you know, come to Uzbekistan. And so after 2 years of coming, he finally decided, "I am ready to be baptized." Because in Muslim countries, baptism is that signaling point. I have made a commitment publicly to follow Jesus Christ. So on the day he was baptized, his wife was baptized and his sister. Three from his family were baptized. 2 weeks later, his father came to our home. His parents came to our home. His father was a professor at the same university where I was teaching. And we were good friends. You know, we had each other over for meals. We celebrated holidays together. We even watched Jesus film twice. And he said to me, "I thought you were my friend, but you have betrayed me. You have stolen away my children. They have become Christians, and they're going to your church." And then he said, "This is a huge shame." You know, remember, Muslims come from a shame and honor culture. "This is a huge shame for my family. Can you return them back to me as Muslims?" And I told him, "They're not little kids, they're adults." And plus, I challenged him, "Is there anything bad Jesus did or said in the Gospels?" He read the Gospel of Luke. "If he did, then I will tell your kids to go back to Islam." And he could not name anything bad. So then I said, "I cannot tell your children to go back to Islam." So then he made this threat as he left our house. "If they don't come back to my home next week, then I'm going to report you to the secret police, to KGB. So 2 weeks later, I was having Bible study with these four men. Muzaffar is standing on the far left. And police came, arrested us. We were taken to the local police station. And the police quickly interrogated the local converts. And they asked him, "So who's your leader? Who told you about Jesus Christ?" And the four men were very honest, and they put down James Cha. So they were released, and then I had to stay for interrogation, for the questioning. And this is what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, which is, it's part of the passage that we read. He said, "On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them." And he says, "When you're arrested, don't worry about what to say. I will give you the words to say." So basically, this is how the interrogation went. There was a police chief sitting right across from me, four officers behind him, and a KGB agent was sitting way in the back recording the proceedings of the interrogation. It's about 6 hours long, but I'll condense it to 10 minutes. And the police chief asked this one question. He asked, "You are supposed to be teaching engineering classes, computer classes at the university. What are you doing teaching another religion to my people?" And it's a fair question. But instead of answering his question, I gave him a question. And this is where I believe Jesus, the Holy Spirit, started giving me words to say. You know how Jesus sometimes, when he's questioned by the Pharisees, he doesn't answer them, he returns with a question. So when he asked me, "What are you doing teaching another religion to my people?" I said to him, "Look at your country. Look at Uzbekistan. You have nothing here. You have no jobs. So people are leaving your country to look for jobs elsewhere. And half the men from Samarkand, 200,000 men have left our city to look for jobs elsewhere. They're going to Russia, they're going to America, and even Korea, where I'm from." And when I mentioned Korea, he said, "That's true. My nephew is in your country right now, and he's working there." And he's been there for the last 3 years, and he sends me $200 a month. And he says, I love Korea, you know, and then he held up his phone, LG, Samsung, you know. And at that time, Korea had a really good relationship with Uzbekistan. They had a car auto manufacturing plant there. And so then that's when I asked him, how long do you want your people to go to countries like Korea with illegal visa and work and live in factories like slaves? Because for an Uzbek citizen to go to Korea, you have to pay $5,000 for a tourist visa. You go there, you work there for 4 years, you earn about $10,000 a year, you come back, you pay off the debt, and then you build a house. That's what many of them are doing. So I asked him, how long do you want your people to work like slaves? Don't you want God to bless your country so that people from other nations will come to Uzbekistan to find jobs? And he started listening. And I said, by that time I had been living there for 5 years. Let me tell you about your country. You have so much natural resources. They have natural gas, a lot of it, which Russia actually is unfortunately just, they're taking it away. They're siphoning it off. They have a lot of gold and then cotton. Uzbekistan was the second largest producer of cotton in the world after America during Soviet times. But all that wealth is staying at the top with the corrupt leaders, and their children are driving Lexus, you know, BMW, all Porsche. But the teacher's salary at a public school is $20 a month. How can you live on $20 a month? And the police chief knew what I was talking about. This is not God's blessing. Just because you have all that natural resources doesn't mean you have God's blessing. But God's blessing will come to your country if you have people worthy of his blessing. And that worthiness comes through this book. And I held up my Bible. Let me tell you about my country, Korea. 150 years ago, we had nothing. Korea is basically a peninsula. We have fish, that's about it. You know, we don't have gold, no oil. But 150 years ago, people came from Europe, from America. They built schools and hospitals. Most importantly, they told us about the living God. They told us about Jesus Christ. And look at Korea right now. It's one of the leading nations in Asia. And your people are going to my country to find the blessing of God. God has sent me to Uzbekistan to bring his blessing, not his curse. And if you don't like what I'm doing, you can kick me out tomorrow. So, because during that time, if you are a missionary, arrested while leading the Bible study, the police will interrogate you and then take you right to the airport, fly you off, and your wife and children have 3 to 10 days to pack up everything and leave. And we had to do that for 2 missionary families in our region. So when I challenged him, if you don't like what I'm doing, you can kick me out tomorrow. This police chief stood up, pounded on the table, and he said, no, I want you in my country. Praise God. And he looked at the KGB agent sitting in the back, and he said, this man came to bring blessing to our country, and he's going to stay. And then he looked at me, and he said, but because you are arrested, you have to go to court this Saturday, and you have to stand before the judge. And when you stand before the judge, you have to say 2 things. I'm sorry, and I will not do it again. And so I thought about it, and I told him, I can say the first one, you know, I'm sorry because I caused you trouble, but I cannot say I will not do it again, because that means I will not be able to teach God's truth to your people, and his blessing will never come. So then the police chief said to me, he warned me, if you cannot say those 2 things to the judge, he will not be able to sign off. The case will go to the capital city, or he'll fine you $2,000, put you in jail for a few days, and then throw you out of the country. So Saturday afternoon came. I go to the court. My wife and 3 kids are fasting at home. And right outside the judge's office, I see a young officer with my documents. And then he says to me, I'm going to introduce the case, and then in 5 minutes, I'll call you in. But remember, when you stand before the judge, you have to say those 2 things. And so I was waiting outside. I was praying, God, what do I say? And then after 5 minutes, the young police officer comes out, and he says, that's it. The case is closed. So I asked him, what happened? And he said, well, the judge asked, who is that man standing outside? And I told him, well, he's a Korean, but he's from America, and he came to bring blessing to our country. And so then the judge said that I don't need to see him, and he signed off. Praise the Lord. Amen. That is our God. And so whenever you're arrested, not because, you know, you did something stupid, but for the gospel, Jesus says, don't worry about what to say. I will give you words to say. In Luke 21:15, he says, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You have to believe this. I know some of you are lawyers. You're well trained to speak well. At that point, maybe you need to lay down your law degree and say, God, speak through me. And typical engineers like us, we're stuttering for words, so God is more merciful. Well, 8 months later, we knew our time was coming. 8 months later, Muzaffar's father this time turned us over into the capital city because his son not only was coming to our church, he kept coming, he stepped up to be a pastor. And so the parents were furious. They turned us into KGB in capital city. I had to go up for a four-hour drive, interrogation, same question, same answer. And they said, sir, you have to leave our country. So March of 2006, we pray over 7 leaders, 2 men, 5 women. In turn, they prayed over us. They laid their hands on us, our own disciples, and they said, they read Acts chapter 13, and they said, we want to commission you to the next Muslim country. So we could not even come back to America. Our own church commissioned us to Kyrgyzstan, and we were there for 4 years, and with the help of the local pastors, we saw about 40 Muslims coming to Christ. And then year 2010, we come back to the States, and now our kids have grown up. My second son is taller than me, 6'3", 200 pounds, loves basketball, loves LeBron James. I know this may be, you know, you may not like Cavaliers, but anyway, so our kids are taller. And remember what I said about being Asian and education? Well, the Lord was faithful. Some of our church members said, your kids may not be able to go to any state college or any school. God is so faithful. So both our sons graduated from University of Virginia recently with a full scholarship. And our daughter is at Princeton University. She's a junior there with full scholarship. So I want to address the older parents. If you want your kids to go to Ivy League school with full scholarship, go to the mission field and come back. Because he will take care of your children, especially for Asian communities. This is such a struggle. And I know we idolize our children, but Jesus is saying, I love your children more than you do. Can you trust me with your children? And then my wife and I, when we got married, we decided not to buy a home. I was an engineer. She's a double pharmacist. We had good salary, but I decided if we bought a home in America, our hearts would be tied to America. Nothing wrong with buying a home, but for us as long-term missionaries getting ready to go, that was not the right move. That's what the Lord spoke to in our hearts. So as we were coming back from Kyrgyzstan, our sending church and our mission agency told us, we don't have a missionary house for you, but we can help you with 1 year rent, which is still very generous because in Northern Virginia, a 3-bedroom townhome or 3-bedroom apartment is $2,000 a month. And on the field, we were paying $500 a month for rental. So then after we came back, we were struggling. After a year and a half, the church stopped supporting us with rental payments. And pretty soon we're going to be homeless because we cannot afford anything more than $1,000. But before we left Kyrgyzstan, when we first heard the news that our church did not have a missionary house for us, we read our family verse, which is Matthew 6:33. And read this with me. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So I said to my family after dinner, devotional time, this promise is from Jesus. And he said, if we leave everything to follow him, he'll provide for us. It's not our church that will provide, it's Jesus. So because Jesus made this promise, if he were to give you our house, what would you like in a house? And our daughter said, I want a swimming pool. Our second son said, I want a large yard so we can raise a dog. Our first son He asked for lots of trees because Uzbekistan is like a desert. Faith asked for hardwood floor. And then I said, okay, then I want a brick house so that I don't have to paint and all that. So a year and a half after we came back, my old friend from work, we worked as fellow engineers in D.C. for 10 years. His name is Bob, dear white brother, strong believer. He met with us and he said, how can we help you? And we told him we're looking for a housing less than $1,000 a month. And then Bob said, well, you know, my wife and I, we built a house in Leesburg 30 years ago with our own hands. And over time, God blessed us and we built a second house in another part of Virginia, 3 hours south. And the first house is empty. He said, would you like to go and live there? You know, you don't have to pay any rent and you can stay there until Jesus comes back. So we go to his house. It's a 4-bedroom brick house, hardwood floor in every room, 10 acres of land, 2 acres of lawn, which Josiah is mowing because he asked for it. It has a swimming pool. And 3 years ago, our neighbor gave us a puppy as a gift. God checked off on everything that we asked for. And just recently, she had 9 puppies. So if you want a dog. We have a good God. I know he loves Muslims. And I know he'll send some of you out to the mission field. And you're wondering, what is there for me when I come back? Will there be retirement? Will there be a house? But if you leave everything to follow Jesus, he will provide for you. He will not lie. Because this is what he said 2,000 years ago. Read this with me. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth. Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The same Lord who is sending us out to the field made this promise. I just want to encourage all the young people. I know in America we talk about retirement funds, financial security. This is our Lord's idea of retirement fund. Leave everything and follow me and I will take care of you. Because the world is becoming more and more volatile. And I mean, I've had other things. Let me just skip through this because of time. I want to finish with this. A few months ago, there was Dallas police shooting. And after that, right in Leesburg, we had a prayer gathering of all the church leaders in our town, white, black, Asian, Latino. And as we held hands to pray, one of my African-American brothers, fellow believer, he was retired Marine, very keenly he said this, on the newscast, I saw the civilians, the citizens of Dallas, running away from the hostile fire. The police were running towards it because they're called to protect the people. You and I, we're called to the ends of the earth. We cannot be afraid. We cannot cancel mission trips to Bolivia just because of Zika virus. Because then that means Jesus has no authority in Bolivia. If you have a mission trip to Bolivia and the epidemic explodes, still go. If you planned it before the epidemic happened, Jesus is going to use that epidemic to open people's hearts. Don't retreat. Because if police working for earthly governments are going into hostility, willing to face death, how much more so? You and I have eternity already. How dare we shame our Lord Jesus Christ and turn away? Same with ISIS. God is calling us to go to places where there are refugees, where they're coming to Christ in thousands right now, in Turkey and Syria. Are you willing to go there and reach out to the Muslim refugees who are looking for a Savior? And they're coming to this nation. You need to reach out to them and love them, not run away from them. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're the Lord of the harvest, and this is your harvest field. This world is your harvest field. And God, you sent your Son to die in a foreign land. And Father, let us not hold our lives or our children's lives so dearly that we don't want them to die in a foreign land. I know I'm speaking to the Chinese church here, just majority. they would not be here if it weren't for missionaries, many from this nation and from Europe, who came and gave up their lives, and they're buried in China. Father, the time has come for the Church of China to rise up and release their children to be buried in foreign lands for the sake of the gospel. Let us not live in fear, because we already have eternity with you. God, we want to spend the rest of our lives for your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.